So a couple of weeks ago, I think it was 2 weekends ago, Becky and I went to St. Louis because Wesley was marching in a competition there, the Band of America's competition, and because of the schedule, we had to have an overnight stay. So I rented a hotel room right downtown St. Louis because in my mind, I had this idea that we were going to have some time on Saturday, and so we were going to have some fun Saturday morning before we had to be back for the results of the competition Saturday afternoon. And so Saturday morning came, and Becky did what she loves to do. She slept in a little while, and I did what I love to do. I grabbed a book and went down to the hotel lobby and began to read my book and drink coffee. That's the greatest thing ever, and people watch, right? And people watch. And so I saw a lot of crazy things just standing there downtown St. Louis, but it was a good morning. But all of a sudden, I looked at my watch, and I'm like, oh my gosh, the morning is almost gone. So I texted Becky and said, how are you running? She says, I'm out of the shower. I'm almost ready. It's time to go, because we had a lot of stuff planned that we were going to do that morning. So I run back up to the hotel room. I run in the bathroom. I slam the door behind me. I get in the shower. I showered really quickly. I came out of the shower, and I reached for the door, and the door wouldn't open. This could be a bad day. Becky's like, do you want me to call the maintenance man? I'm like, no, don't call the maintenance man. Real men don't call the maintenance men. Right? You get on one side of the door, I'll get on this side of the door, I'm going to count to three, and this door is going to open. Are you ready? Should I call the maintenance man? No! Don't call the maintenance man. We got this. I'm going to count to three, and you push, and I'll pull, and the door is going to open. Okay, are you ready? She said, I'm ready. Okay, one, two, three. And the door didn't open. So here's a picture of the maintenance man. And as I was sitting in the bathroom, what else are you going to do? I thought about this sermon series. The worst day ever, right? Getting locked in the bathroom. So here's our first world problems that day. We had planned to get to the Cheesecake Factory before the rush got there. So that we could eat our, you know, scrumptious lunch at the Cheesecake Factory and then make it over to do some other things. And now we are locked in the bathroom and we cannot get out of the bathroom. Finally, he got the door open. And as we went about our day, we both had this thought. We thought, man, that was a bad start to the day. But what really would have been bad is if I would have forgot to take my clothes into the bathroom with me. That would have been that guy's worst day ever for sure. No doubt about it. Worst day ever. You know, sometimes we do have bad days. We do. Sometimes we have bad weeks. Sometimes we have bad months. Sometimes we have bad years. This sermon series really developed around the concept or the idea or what I believe to be true. And that's simply this, that we don't have to experience bad days. Right? They're going to come. Right? We're going to have them. We're going to get locked in hotel bathrooms and other things are going to happen. But the reality is we don't have to experience bad days. We can overcome our bad days if we make the choice to do so. We're going to look at a story in the Old Testament about King David. And King David had a bad day. In fact, King David, he probably had the worst day he possibly ever could have had in his entire life. And we're going to observe some things because I believe David made some bad decisions. I think he made some rash decisions, some bad decisions. And we're going to look at the mistakes that I believe David made. And we're going to learn from that because I want all of us, when the bad days hit, that I want us all to be equipped to be able to overcome those bad days because they're going to happen. Now, let me say a little word about this sermon series. First of all, you need to understand this is not going to be a deep theological study for the next 3 weeks. We do deep theological studies here, and I love them. They're good, and they're important, but that's not what this is based on. This is not going to be a verse-by-verse exegetical expositional study. We're not going to walk verse-by-verse. We do those, too. We're going to do those at Christmas time. They're important, and I love those, and they're good to do. But this is really going to be more of a thematic, pragmatic, application-based sermon series based on a story that we see in the Old Testament. So that's the first thing I want you to know. The second thing I want you to know is I don't want to minimize what some of you are going through, right? Because I realize that some of you are going through very, very difficult and trying times. Some of the stories I know that you're going through. So I don't want to minimize and make light of what you're going through. This probably won't be a silver bullet for you to fix all of your problems, but I do believe that some of you who are wrestling with some pretty difficult things, there are going to be some application points in here that will help you. So that's good. The primary idea behind this sermon series are for those of you who are like me. You sometimes let circumstances drag you down. You sometimes let insignificant circumstances drag you down. We sometimes lose sight of things when all we can see is the bad day. And that robs us of our joy, it robs us of our service, and it steals what should be a good day. We let bad days sometimes take us down when they shouldn't. That's the main focus and the main aim for the next 3 weeks. So I'm excited to get into this. Now, if you have your Bibles, you're going to want to be in 2 Samuel chapter 15, beginning in verse 7. I'll have most of the scripture on the board today, but you're definitely going to want to have your place there. But before we jump into the story, I've got to set this thing up. Because if we just start reading the story, you're going to be lost as to what's happening. So let me set the table for us today, and then we're going to jump into the text, and we're going to get busy working this morning. I'm so excited to unpack this with you. The story is centered around King David, and as most of you know, King David had more than one wives. In fact, he had eight that we know of in Scripture, but he had a lot more than eight. Eight are named in the Scripture. 2 Samuel chapter 5 tells us that he took on a whole lot of wives and a whole lot of concubines as well. And we know from all of those wives and all of those concubines that David had a lot of children. He had many, many children from all of those relationships. Our story is going to take place, or it starts with three of those children. So David, our story begins with three of David's children, that is Absalom, Tamar, and Amnon. Now, Absalom and Tamar were full brothers and sisters. Same dad, same mom. Amnon had the same dad, David was the dad, but had a different mother than Absalom and Tamar. And the story begins when Absalom sinned in a horrible way against his half-sister Tamar. He raped her. It was horrible. You've probably read it in the Old Testament, but it was a horrible thing that he did to his sister. And Absalom sought revenge against his brother. Eventually, he had his brother killed. And when he killed his brother, he fled the country. David was still back, but Absalom ran away to another country. And he was gone for 3 years, and David would not accept him back into his country. Finally, Absalom, after 3 years, came back to his country, but David would not fix the relationship. He refused to bring the relationship back together. And finally, after 2 years of them not having a relationship as father and son, they finally reunited after 5 years of being apart. And I would like to tell you that when they reunited, the story was a happily ever after story. But it's not a happily ever after story because Absalom began to stab his dad in the back. David had no idea what Absalom was doing. But for 4 years, Absalom would sit on the outskirts of the city and he would begin to get people to be allegiant to him. He would draw people into him and causing them to turn their backs on their father. He was trying to win the hearts of the people of the nation. He was a traitor to his father, and David didn't know what was going on. So that's the backdrop. Now we're going to go to Scripture and pick up what happens in the Scripture. For 4 years, Absalom has been trying to turn the people, their hearts against his father, David. Let's watch what happens. Scripture says this. When 4 years had passed, Absalom said to the king, that's David, he said to his father, David, please let me go to Hebron to fulfill a vow I made to the Lord. For your servant made a vow when I lived in Geshur of Aram, saying, if the Lord really brings me back to Jerusalem, I will worship the Lord in Hebron. King David said, go in peace. So he went to Hebron. Then Absalom sent messengers throughout the tribes of Israel with this message. Hey, when you hear the sound of the ram's horn, you are to say, Absalom has become king in Hebron. 200 men from Jerusalem went with Absalom. They had been invited and were going innocently, for they knew nothing about the whole matter. While he was offering the sacrifices, Absalom sent for David's advisor, Ahithophel, the Gileonite from the city of Gilo. So the conspiracy grew strong, and the people supporting Absalom continued to increase. Then an informer came to King David and said, "The hearts of the men of Israel are with Absalom." Next slide, if you can. David said to all the servants with him in Jerusalem, "Get up. We have to flee, or we will not escape from Absalom. Leave quickly, or he will soon overtake us, and he will heap disaster on us, and he will strike the city with the edge of the sword." Now that's a bad day, right? That could go down as a classification of being the worst day ever. Getting locked in the bathroom pales in comparison to what is happening here. Now, there are several observations in this story that you probably didn't notice. You probably didn't pick up on as we read through that. And what I want to do is begin to go back through that story and show you those observations, specifically the areas where I think David was making a lot of mistakes, because I want us to learn from those mistakes. So when that bad day comes to you, and it will come, when bad news comes to you, and it will come, you will be armed with some things to think about. Hopefully you'll remember this story so that you don't respond in a very poor way. So the first observation comes from this 14th verse, where David said to all the servants with him in Jerusalem, right? This is his response. When bad news came, this was his response. He says, "Get up, we've got to flee, or we will not escape from Absalom. We have to leave quickly, or he will soon overtake us. He will heap disaster on us, and he will strike the city with the edge of the sword," right? Bad times are coming. This is bad. This is David's response. Now, what I observed as I was studying this is what caused David to respond in this way. What caused David to respond in verse 14 in this urgent, rash way? Well, you know, it was verse 13. Verse 13 says this, that an informer, somebody came to David. An informer came and he told him, "David, hey man, the hearts of the men of Israel are with your son, Absalom." Now, that caused me to stop and think. Is it not true that oftentimes, maybe even most of the time, our bad days come because we receive some bad news? Is that not true? Oftentimes, our bad days come because we receive bad news. Now, I know we sometimes have bad days because things happen. We go out and the tire's flat on the car, and we got to change it. Or we're driving in with a white shirt. Oh, how many times has this happened to me? And the coffee cup leaks, right? You got a black stain down your white shirt. I thought about this morning when I was taking my first drink of coffee. But I know things happen, but oftentimes bad days come to us when we receive some kind of bad news. We get a bill that we didn't expect to get. That just happened to me. Ask Becky, I flipped out when the medical bill showed up. Man, I flipped out when that thing came. We get a bill we didn't expect to get. Someone quits at work. Something bad happens at work. We get a phone call that we didn't expect. Something happens in our life, and it's not what we expected, and we think it's bad news. And sometimes it is bad news, but that bad news, that bad message, causes us to experience a really bad day. That's what happened to David. David got some really bad news. He heard this bad news, and this is bad news. Hey, the hearts of men, David. The hearts of men are no longer with you. Something's happened. You're not it anymore. Your son, Absalom, has won the hearts of the people of the country. And on the surface, that sounds like bad news. Because if you're the king of the country, you don't want to have lost the hearts of the nation. That's a bad day. That's bad news. But here's the first thing we've got to understand. The first application that we need to understand based on what I see David do next. We need to understand something about receiving bad news. When the bad news comes, when we receive really bad news, how we process the bad news, that bad news, determines how we're going to react to that bad news. This is important. How we process when it comes, what happens in our mind, how we process through that oftentimes determines how we're going to react to the bad news that we've received. We can only react to bad news in two ways. There's only two ways. We can react in a healthy way, or we can react in an unhealthy way. Or to say it more plainly, we can react in a stupid way, right? Or we can react in a smart way. The default meter in our life, the default, what's going to naturally happen for most of us, I realize there's some wise old sage out there that are different, right? But for most of us, the default response when the bad news comes is to react naturally in a stupid way. That's what happens. Our first reaction is to react dumb, not smart. Because why is that? Because when we hear the bad news, what do our ears hear? We hear the worst case scenario. We just automatically assume the worst. Our eyes see the worst. Our ears hear the worst. Our emotions feel the worst. Man, our emotions will trick us. We feel the absolute worst when we get that bad news. And our minds go crazy. They begin to assume the absolute worst. That's why our default response, like we see David here, is to assume the worst. He heard the informant say, "The hearts of the men of Israel are with Absalom." Boom. He heard the worst. He assumed the worst. His emotions were the worst. And that caused him to react in a rash way. Let's get out of here right now. Now, before we're all crushed, killed, and destroyed. So the first thing we got to understand when the bad news comes or when the bad day begins to creep in, the first way we got to overcome it, the first step that we have to take is that we must change our perspective pronto. Why pronto? I said we got to change our perspective very, 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 very quickly, because if we don't change our perspective of what's happening around us, if we don't change it quickly, right, our mind, our default response is going to be to do something dumb. It's going to be to react in a way maybe we shouldn't react. So if we don't change our perspective pronto, it's going to cause us to make a bad decision. It's going to cause us to respond in a way that we'll regret later, more than likely. I say that David's reaction in verse 14 was foolish. I say it was foolish because I know after reading this text that it was based on a flawed perspective. His perspective was flawed. And oftentimes, what happens with us is when we receive bad news and when we react to that bad news, we take rash action. We get down the road oftentimes and we look back and we say to ourselves, man, I wish I wouldn't have reacted that way, right? I wish I wouldn't have responded that way. You ever said anything you regret saying? Right, you get some bad news, something happens, and you say something that you wish you could take it back, or you wish you could undo a decision that you've made based on something that has happened in your life. You receive this message, and you react one way, and you're like, boy, I sure wish that I wouldn't have done that. Because the reality is once you do something, once you say something, you can't undo or you can't unsay what's already been done. It's there forever. You can ask for forgiveness for what you've said. How many times have you gone to your wife, stupid guys, right? Me, I am so sorry for what I said. Thank you for being honest back there. I saw one hand raise up, right? But it's true, right? You get caught up, one guy. The rest of you are a bunch of liars and you need to repent and I'll see you at the altar, right? But we do. You can't undo something that has been said. You can't undo something that you haven't, but you can always do what hasn't been done. You can always say what hasn't been said. It is so smart to wait. So smart to wait and get more information. But the reality is when we're in the middle of it, we actually truly believe that we're doing the right thing because we're so emotional. We're responding so strongly because we feel that it's right. David got up and fled because of the bad news that he heard. And his perspective of the bad news that he heard was all wrong because he was assuming the absolute worst. So here's something we need to remember in order to help us change our perspective on things. John, how do I change my perspective? I don't want to react in a wrong way. I don't want to do that. But how do I change my perspective pronto when the bad days come, when the bad news come? Here's the first thing I want you to remember, and this is so true. Remember that bad news is rarely as bad as we perceive it to be, right? The bad news we get is rarely as bad as we initially perceive it to be. Generally speaking, this is true. I know it isn't universal. But generally speaking, this is absolutely true. We hear bad news and we assume it's the absolute worst. But when we get to the other side of it, we realize that it's not as bad as we initially perceived it to be. David heard the hearts of the men of Israel are all with Absalom, and he assumed the absolute worst. I read in verse 11, you probably saw it. It's the weirdest little verse, verse 11, but I love it. It sticks out like a sore thumb in what we read because it says that 200 of David's men had gone with Absalom to Hebron. And the text doesn't say this, but I believe that David believed that those 200 men from Jerusalem, that's where David resided, I believe David assumed when those 200 men went with Absalom that they were against him, that they were against, that those 200 were against David because he knew that they had gone. And now all of a sudden, Absalom is claiming to be king, and David is remembering those 200 that had gone with them, and he is assuming that even his men from Jerusalem have now turned against him. But did you notice what the text said? The text said 200 men from Jerusalem went with Absalom because they had been invited and were going innocently, for they knew nothing about the whole matter. These 200 people that went with Absalom were clueless. They didn't know. They just went along because Absalom asked them to go. But I believe David, when he thought the whole nation was against him, he's like, I saw the people that left with my son. I saw the 200 men that went with them. And now Absalom is claiming to be king. The whole country is against me. And the truth is that these 200 men knew nothing about what was happening. Absalom was abusing his power, and he strategically took a bunch of people with him. But their hearts were not against David. Their hearts weren't anywhere. They were innocently going along with Absalom. And we get a little glimpse into David's heart. I know this is true because when we look at Psalm 3, verses 1 through 2, this prayer is connected to this exact event that was happening on. And here David is saying, Lord, I have so many enemies. 200 people went with my son and the whole nation has turned against me. Can't you hear David just calling out to God? I have so many enemies. So many people are against me. They're saying God is never going to rescue David. I'm dead meat. Everybody hates me. Everybody has turned against me. But his perspective was wrong. His perspective was wrong. He was assuming the absolute worst. Were there some people against him? Oh, absolutely. There were a lot against him. His son was one of them, which is so heartbreaking. But the reality is the news he received and the way he processed it and his perspective was not nearly as bad as what he had initially perceived. Bad news is rarely as bad as we perceive it to be. Because if you keep reading, we're not going to take the time, but you can go home and do it. Just keep reading the story and you'll find that, yes, David had some enemies, but man, he had a lot of allies. In fact, when you get to the 18th chapter of this story, David is assembling his army to fight back against the traitors, right? And look what he discovered. David renewed his troops, and he appointed commanders of hundreds and of thousands over him. The whole world wasn't against him. Everybody didn't hate David. Some did. But he had a tremendous amount of allies. Here's what happens when we get bad news. I think Brian Hatcher preached on this a little bit last week. When we receive bad news, all we can see is the bad news. We can't see the good. Our focus goes right to the bad. That's all we see. That's all we feel. That's all we understand. That's all we think about. That's all we dwell on. That's all we obsess with. It's just the bad. That's all we can see and all we can feel and all we can think about. And we begin to respond to that bad when there's a whole lot of good that's still yet over here that we're not, that we're failing to see. And when we fail to see all this good and we're just focusing on this bad and responding onto this bad, we begin to make decisions, I should say, that probably aren't the smartest thing for us to be doing. We mess up because we're looking through a lens that's this big. It's just a small little lens and all we can see is the bad and we lose the perspective of all of the good. That's most certainly what David was doing initially when he responded. So how do we keep from doing that? Right, we're trying to change our perspective. Step one, when bad news happens, if we're not going to respond in a dumb way, we've got to change our perspective. And to change our perspective, it starts by remembering that bad news is rarely as bad as we perceive it to be. But what do we need to do? It's very, very simple. We need to stop and we need to seek out the facts before we react. We need to seek out the facts before we react. I wonder if David would have stopped for just a minute. There's a lot of theological things happening, I know, because all this goes back to his sin. I get it. Some of you deep theological studiers are going to say this was just the sovereign hand of God working based on his mistake that he makes. I get it, but I'm thinking pure from an application perspective here. If David would have stopped and if he would have began to gather the facts before he just took off and reacted in such a rash way, he probably would have seen things different than he actually saw. I see people all the time react before they seek out the facts. They're reacting on bad news. They only have part of the news, and they're reacting in a rash way. We need to gather all the facts and understand something, understand what's truly happening. I also see a lot of people do this. They'll finish writing the story based on the limited information that they have. So they hear this, and then they write the rest of the story. So this happens, so I'm completely destroyed, and I need to do something now. My boss was displeased with what I turned in, right? He was displeased with my work. She was displeased with my work. Therefore, I'm going to be fired. My wife is no longer giving me a hug. She was cold to me. Therefore, she must be having an affair, right? And we make these crazy wild swings because our emotions are running so high that we're writing the end of the story when we don't even have all the details. It happens all the time. Instead of reacting, we need to stop, gather the facts, understand what's happening, then we can make a good decision on what we need to do. Everybody didn't hate David. I read the story. I read the whole thing. I began to pick out all of his allies. He had friends. He had advisors. He had priests. He had military commanders. He had troops, thousands of troops. But he wrote a story in his mind that wasn't true. Don't write a story in your mind that's not true. Stop. Gather the facts. Don't run wild in your mind. It's dangerous. It'll cause you to make bad decisions. So what does that mean? What do we have to do? This is what people don't want to do. It means you got to go ask some questions. It means you got to go have some difficult conversations. It means you got to have the guts and the courage to face unpleasant situations, because it's far easier to have something happen in your life, you receive bad news, it's far easier just to react to that and move on down the road and make decisions that may or may not be right than it is to face those decisions and walk into those decisions and have a conversation with somebody and say, I heard this, or I'm feeling this, or I don't understand this, can you elaborate? That takes guts and that takes courage, right? But it's far better to do to get the facts, because you may get way down here one day after you've made a lot of decisions. And you look back and you realize a year later that you were basing all of your reactions based on information that was only partially true. And you reacted this way because you wrote the story in your mind. Far better to seek the facts before you react. Don't assume something is just because someone said it was. David should have sought out the facts before he reacted. But let's also acknowledge this. Sometimes, knowing the facts doesn't make things easier to swallow. Are you with me? Sometimes we find the facts, we discover the facts, and the facts are true. This really is bad news. This really is bad for me. This really is a difficult situation. The truth is, sometimes the facts make it harder. So what do we do? What do we do when we discover that the facts makes it harder and now we're faced with a reaction? Here's what I want you to remember. I want you to remember that we've got to conquer our fear with faith. We've got to conquer our fear with faith, because here's what we do naturally. What we do naturally is we let our faith be conquered by our fear, don't we? We listen to our fear more than we stand on our faith. Fear, our insecurities, will drive us to do foolish things when we abandon our faith. Faith should drive us through our fears. We should be able to stand strong and face our fears and work through our fears with our faith. But we oftentimes get this wrong because we let our fears, we let our insecurities, we let all those kinds of things drive us away from our faith. Faith would tell us to do this, but our fear causes us to do that. It's out of fear that we oftentimes assume the worst. It's out of fear that we oftentimes act in foolish ways. It's out of fear that we sometimes cannot overcome our worst day ever. Don't let fear pull you away from your faith. Conquer your fear with faith. These are some real facts that I know some of you are facing right now. The facts may say, I have cancer. The facts may say that. Your fear is going to tell you, it's all over. I'm going to die. So what's the point of living and what's the point of doing anything? I might as well give up. That's what fear says. You know what faith says? Faith says that we know that God causes everything to work for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purpose. That's what faith says. Faith says, don't give up because you have cancer. Faith says, find out what God wants to do through your cancer. That's what faith says. The facts say that my loved one still does not know the Lord. Here's what your fear will say. Man, my loved one is never going to be saved. God must not want them to be saved. I might as well give up. That's what fear says. But faith says that we should keep praying, and we should keep praying, and we should never give up, because faith says that God wants everyone to be saved and to come into the knowledge of truth. So don't give in to your fear. Stand strong in your faith. The facts say that life is hard right now. Fear is going to tell you life stinks. I might as well give up. I might as well stop trying to live life right. My life stinks. Why even try? That's what fear says. But faith says that God has a plan for your life. He has a plan to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and plans to give you a future. That's what faith says. The facts may say that you don't have a relationship with Jesus and you've done a lot of horrible things wrong, and there's no way that God would ever love you. That's what fear would say. God would never love a person like me because I've done horrific, terrible things. That's what fear says. But faith says that while you were a sinner, Christ died for you. Faith says that God loves you so much that He sent Christ into this world, and that if you will believe in Him, you will never perish, but instead you will have eternal life. Faith says that we are not saved by works. We are not saved by our good deeds. We are saved through faith, by grace. That's what faith says. Don't let fear conquer your faith, because it'll cause you to do foolish, foolish things. Conquer your fears with faith. Stand on the Word of God. Stand on the Word of God. Billy Graham one time said, believers, look up, look up, look up and take courage, because the angels are nearer than you think. That's what faith says. Now you will notice they have one more set of blanks on your outline. And oftentimes I tell you all this. I say, hey, you're probably going to forget everything that I've told you. You're probably going to forget step one. Bad news hits. You're probably going to forget it. What do I need to do? I need to change my perspective pronto. You're probably going to forget that I told you that bad news is rarely as bad as we initially perceive it to be. You're probably going to forget that. You're probably going to forget that we need to conquer our fear by our faith. You'll probably forget that. But you might remember this. All right, I'm going to give you this one idea that I want you to remember forever, but I need you to do me a favor, because here's what happens. I give you the last point, you write it down, you pack up your purses, right? You start thinking about lunch. The Chiefs are kicking off in 45 minutes. Let's get out of here, right? They're playing the Arizona Cardinals. Ha, score for me, right? I know. Okay, because I love y'all and I do my research here. Okay, but do me a favor. I did get that right, right? Okay, all right. Do me a favor. Don't pack up. Don't pack up. Give me 5 more minutes. Give me 5 more minutes. Give me 7 more minutes. Give me 7 more minutes, and then we're going to be good, okay? Here's what I want you to remember. Here's what I want you to remember. You choose the life you will live. You choose the life you will live. You choose the life you will live. This statement is true. It's true. And it really is universal in its effect. Yes, bad days come, but you choose the life that you will live. Now, I want you to notice that that statement is in quotation marks. And it's in quotation marks because it's not my sentence. I ran across a story in a book that I've been reading by Wayne Cordell. I read it a couple of weeks ago, and that sentence jumped out at me. So if you'll give me the of liberty. I'm going to read you a story here. Just hang with me. It's going to take a few minutes to read it, but it's good because it reinforces this sentence. You choose the life that you will live. Here's what it says. It says, you may have heard the true story about a man named Michael. Michael's a guy that you would really love. We love guys named Mike, don't we? He's a guy that you would really love. He's always in a good mood. He always has something positive to say. When somebody asks him, hey, Mike, how are you doing? He always replied, if I was doing any better, I'd have to be twins. If an employee was having a bad day, Michael was right there telling the employee how to look on the positive side of the situation. One day, a friend went up to Michael and he said, hey, I don't get it. You can't be that positive all the time. Michael replied, hey, each morning I say to myself, Michael, you've got two choices for today. Got two choices. You can choose to be in a good mood or you can choose to be in a bad mood. I choose to be in a good mood. Each time something bad happens, I say to myself, I can choose to be a victim in this situation and cave in, or I can learn from it and I can be better. I choose to learn from it and to be better. Every time someone comes complaining, I say to myself, I can choose to accept their complaining and be deflated, or I can choose to be positive and grow. I choose to be positive and to grow. Okay, his friend said, you're right, but it's not always that easy. Mike replied, life is all about choices. It's all about choices. When you cut away all of the junk, every situation is going to be a choice. You choose how to react to certain situations. You can choose to be thankful or you can choose to be worried. You can choose to gain God's insight or you can choose to be blinded by anger. You choose the life that you will live. There's the quote. Over the next month, Michael's friend reflected on what Michael had said. He no longer saw him, but he often thought about him. Several years ago, he heard that Michael had been involved in a serious accident. Michael had fallen 60 feet from a communications tower. After 18 hours of surgery and months of intensive care, Michael was released from the hospital with rods in his back. Michael's friend saw him a few years later after the accident, and he said, hey, Michael, how are you? Michael said, if I were any better, I'd have to be twins. Do you want to see my scars? The guy said, no, thanks. He said, but what went through your mind, Michael, when that accident took place? He said, well, as I lay there on the ground, he told me, I remember I had two choices. I could choose to live or I could choose to die. Weren't you scared? I was scared. But the paramedics were great. They kept telling me. The paramedics kept telling me that I was going to be fine. But when they wheeled me into the emergency room, I saw the expression on the faces of the doctor. And when I saw that, I got really scared. Their eyes said, this one is a dead man. When I saw that, I needed to take action. Well, what'd you do? Well, he said, hey, you know those nurses shout out questions even though you're in pain? Yeah, I know. Well, the nurse asked me, are you allergic to anything, Michael? Yes, I am allergic to something. The doctors and the nurses abruptly stopped working on me. They said, you are? You are allergic? What are you allergic to? Gravity, he said. Over their laughter, I told them, listen, I am choosing to live. You operate on me as if you're operating on a man who is alive and not a man who is dead. Michael lived, thanks not only to the skill of the doctor, but also because of his choice to live. That same choice is extended to us every day. Choose to live. And then the author goes on to say that living well must become intentional. You can choose to live. You choose the life you will live. On your outline there, you will see that I have multiple verses listed there. Because I want to challenge you to do something this week, right? I want to challenge you to read these verses each week. I want to challenge you to read these verses when you have a bad day. And if these verses don't work, then you can always heed the advice of the great theologian and the great scholar, Taylor Swift. You heard of Taylor Swift, the great theologian Taylor Swift? Student ministry may have to help me with this, but Taylor says this, the players are gonna play, right? And the haters are gonna hate, but I'm just gonna what? Shake it off. I'm gonna shake it off. Sometimes you just need to heed the words of Taylor Swift and shake it off, baby, because this is not gonna be a bad day. So that's good advice, but better advice is to heed these scriptures right here. Let me tell you what these scriptures says. Every day, if you're having a bad day, or every day when you get up, I challenge you to read these scriptures. The first scripture I put on your seat was 2 Corinthians 10:5, and here's what that scripture says. It says that we are to take every thought and make it obey Christ. You see, our thoughts, we don't control the thoughts that come in our mind. We control what we do with those thoughts. So what might happen to your bad day if you took that discouraging thought, you took that lustful thought, you took whatever thought came into your mind, that disgruntled thought, you took it and you forced it to be obedient to Christ and you purged it out of your life. If that one doesn't work, go to Ephesians 4:22 through 24. That verse says that we are to take off our former way of life, the old self that has been corrupted by deceitful desires. You are being renewed in the spirits of your mind, and you put on the new self, the one that's created in God's likeness, in righteousness and purity of truth. You are no longer the same. If you have Christ living in you, you are changed. The old way is gone, and the new way has come. Some of us just need to get up in the morning and say, I'm not putting on the old self, I'm putting on the new self. You can choose the life you will live. Philippians 4:8 says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any moral excellence and if there is any praise, dwell on these things. Instead of just seeing the bad, it's time to dwell on the things that are good. We all have good things that we can dwell on in our life. You can choose the life that you will live. And Philippians 2:5 says, if everything else fails, go to Philippians 2:5, because it says this, make your attitude that of Christ Jesus. Make your attitude. Make your attitude. It doesn't just say, wake up and have the attitude of Christ Jesus. Paul says we got to make it. We have to take our attitudes and conform it to look like Jesus Christ. You can choose the life you will live. And every one of us should get up every day. We should. We should get up every day and say Psalm 118, 24, because what does that verse say? It says, this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us what? And be glad in what? Yes. So we should get up every day and rejoice that God has given us another day. You choose the life you will live. Choose to live it well. Overcome the worst day ever. You can do it. With God's word, you can change and you can do it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you, God, for today. And I thank you for your word. And God, I thank you that I can go to the narratives, just the stories in the Bible, and read it. And through the power of that, God, you'll speak and show me things. You'll speak and show me things in your word. There's nowhere in your word that we can't go and through the power of the Holy Spirit get a message. And so, God, I pray, Lord, that you will help me this week get up every day and see this day as a blessing from you and to live it with right actions and a righteous heart. And God, I know that there are people here suffering in horrible ways. I know this. There are people going through a lot of things that are really difficult, I know. And it's hard sometimes to put on a different perspective, especially when the facts, God, reveal that what they're dealing with is true. But God, for those who are dealing with right facts and they're suffering, they can overcome that, God, if they will stand true on their faith. Knowing, God, that you're sovereign, knowing, God, that you're in control, and knowing, God, that you love them. May they fall back, Lord, on you and choose, God, to live life well, knowing that you're in control. Nothing has caught you off guard, and you will get them through it if they'll walk with you. Lord, I don't know who's here today. I don't know if there's somebody here today who has never accepted Christ as their Savior. I read in the book of Luke today, God, that with repentance, forgiveness is granted. When we believe in Jesus Christ and we repent from our sins and we confess with our mouth, Lord, we become a child of God and we are made new. It's not something we grow up with. It's not something that magically happens. It's something we choose to do based on the grace that you've given us, based on the power of the Holy Spirit through the spoken word. Faith comes by hearing, Lord. And so I pray, Lord, that if there's somebody here who has never accepted Jesus, if your Holy Spirit is penetrating their heart right now, that today may be the day that they would come forward and start their new life. Because I do believe, Lord, there is no way, there's no hope for any of us apart from having a foundation of the Holy Spirit living within us. God, I pray that if there's somebody today also that needs to just come to the altar and pray, pray for the strength to stand on the faith, to pray for the strength, God, to overcome their fear with faith, that maybe they would do that today. God, as we sing this song, I pray that we will worship you. I pray, Lord, that you will speak to our hearts as we engage in this song. Lord, we love you and we praise you and we give you all the glory. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.